for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This service is Friday morning, August the 30th, 1996. Labor Day camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. David and Tracy Freck of Phoenix, Arizona, are the ministers of the morning.
The presence of God has been so sweet in this place this morning. He's so significant. He is all and end all, isn't he? And the Holy Spirit's put, a prophetic word in my spirit for this conference, and it's specifically found in Isaiah chapter 6, so you can prepare yourself there. But the Holy Spirit gave my wife a song not too long ago, and it's really our heart's cry. Lord, take these lips of clay, use them, Lord, I pray, to magnify your name, to glorify your name in all the earth. And so, as you learn it, sing it with us, but my wife and I are going to sing it together right now.
Take these lips of clay, use them, Lord, I pray, to magnify your name, to glorify your name in all the earth, in all the earth.
Take these hands,
take these hands of flesh,
help them do their best.
Lord, help them do their best to glorify your name, to glorify your name in all the earth, in all the earth.
Take this heart of stone.
Lord, take this heart of stone,
make it like your own, Lord, make it like your own,
make it like your own, and magnify your name to glorify your name in all the earth. In all the earth.
Come on, let's ask him to take our lips.
Oh, take these lips of clay. Use them, Lord, use them, use them. Use them, Lord, I pray, to magnify your name, to glorify your name in all the earth, in all the earth.
Come on, let's sing it.
To magnify your name, to glorify your name, to magnify your name, glorify your name, to magnify.
Come on, saints,
let's magnify your name in all the earth, in all the...
Come on, lift those hands. Take these hands of flesh.
Take these hands of flesh.
Help them do their best, Lord.
Help them do their best to magnify your name, to glorify your name in all. Magnify your name to glorify, glorify your name in all the earth, in all the earth, in all the earth, in all the earth. One more time, in all the worship you, Father. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. I've got to share with you the most significant times of praise and worship I've ever had. And as the time will allow and as opportunity avails itself, I'll be sharing a little bit of my testimony of being in prison in India. But how many knows what an epiphany is? An epiphany is when you have a significant and real manifestation of something eternal and heavenly. And I had one of those while I was in India. After 6 days of being in prison, and the conditions aren't obviously like we would find here in America, unable to wear our clothes because they were absolutely so filthy and it was so hot. And myself, two other preachers, and the other seven men that were with us, stripped into our underwear, filthy, dirty, after days of being traveling the country in the back of a paddy wagon and while sleeping on the floor, bug-infested and eaten up with every kind of critter that walks on the planet there in India. Standing there in a circle in the middle of that jail cell, we begin to sing a song. Father, we love you. We praise you and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. And something laid hold of us. And the very throne of God descended into that jail cell. In a jail cell in India. Saints, I'm telling you, I felt God's presence in many places. Even in this place this morning. The sweetness and the profundity of God's ministry in this place. But I'm telling you, it excelled even what we experienced this morning. And all of a sudden, we heard a chorus of angels join our song. And it wasn't just me. Every single one of us heard. As hundreds of voices begin to sing the same song. Jesus, we love you. We praise you and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Once we kind of came down out of that ethereal realm where the angels of God had joined our song, we opened our eyes and we looked. And at every window and at every door, the guards had come, sticks in hand, helmets on. Because they thought there was a whole mass of humanity that had come to rescue us because of the noise that they heard. They said, where are the voices? Where are the people? We said, there's only us. There's only us. No, no, no. There were hundreds. We heard hundreds of voices. Hundreds of voices. And so everywhere I go, I just want to sing that song. And so will you just give me the grace to sing this song? And if you want to, you can join me. And maybe we'll have an epiphany this morning. Maybe we'll have a significant manifestation of the spirit and presence of God that goes beyond anything that we've known or experienced. I don't want the past. The past is gone. If I cling to it, it'll steal the life of today and tomorrow will not exist. But if I cling to that which He wants to manifest in this moment and realize He wants to exceed everything that I've ever known or experienced in Him, He wants to go beyond it, then this morning I'm a prime candidate for His visitation. Father, we love you, we praise you, we adore you, glorify your name in all the earth, glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We pray. praise you, Lord, we adore you. Would you glorify your name in all the earth, all the earth. Lord, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Oh, Spirit, we love you. We love you, Spirit. We love you. We praise you. Lord, we adore you. Glorify his name in all the earth. Glorify, oh, glorify his name. We'll glorify his name. Glorify his name in all the earth. Glorify, glorify, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all. Oh, come on, church. One more time. For the kingdom and his glory we glorify. Glorify your name. We glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We worship you and exalt your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Ramosi, mi Ramosa, holy, holy. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Our precious King, precious Lord, we bless your name. We bless your name. Father, we stand before you, Lord, as a people that are hungry and thirsty. And we have a promise from you that we shall be filled. Lord, I tremble at this pulpit. I tremble at this, at the majesty and the profundity of the office of the call to preach. Lord God, in Jesus' name, make these words, your words, Lord, let them flow from a river which has its beginnings under the throne of God. Father, let it heal, let it restore, let it encourage, let it feed, let it nourish, let it refresh. In the name of Jesus, we stand in awe of you. We can do this not of ourselves. We surrender to you, and we thank you for that unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I will try to stay behind the pulpit. I won't guarantee it. There are two types of preachers, and I'm concerned that you're going to have to wait until I'm done before you can eat. There are two types of preachers that I've discovered in life. Microwave and crockpot. And you'll know after I'm done which one I am. Isaiah chapter 6. God uses, the Bible says, the foolishness of preaching, doesn't he? I don't think it's the foolishness of the word, it's the foolishness of the man. I have to confess to you that I don't preach sermons. The Holy Spirit, when I first started ministry, I was in a little church in Wachula, Florida. Anybody know where that is? Okay, I've been to a lot of places many people don't know about, but Brother Bill does. And I was in a nursery seeking God, and I was draped over this little teeny chair. It wasn't hardly big enough to hold my foot, much less my body.
And I'm draped over this chair, and I'm seeking God, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, give me a sermon. Lord, use me tonight. Give me the ministry. Give me the anointing. Give me the unction. Use me. Use me. And it was like God replayed what I was praying. In my hearing, I could hear how I was praying, and it was so selfish, and it was so egotistical, and it was so filled with me and I. And I felt the rebuke of the Holy Spirit come over me, and he declared to me, I'm not in your sermons. Now, there's a big problem with that if you're a preacher. There's a colossal calamity, if that's true, if we're preachers that preach sermons. He said, I'm not in your sermons. I am in the revelation of my word. Don't seek me for sermons. Seek me for revelation. Since that moment, I have sought God for revelation. And hopefully this morning, this will be revelation to you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we are going to start with what I believe is the three most distinctive issues that we are going to confront as the body of Christ in this last day. I believe the church is living below God's called level of anointing, unction, and purpose. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is standing on the thresholds of an absolute abomination. And yet God is raising up a remnant. And who knows that we might not be speaking to at least some portion of that remnant this morning. That God is calling us out and setting us aside because he has a distinctive that he wants to be initiated in this last day. He has a significant ministry that he's going to pour forth. But it's got to be birthed. It's got to be birthed through the crucible of prayer. It's got to be birthed through the crucible of crying out to God. It's got to be birthed through the crucible of groanings which can't be uttered, where the Holy Spirit takes full control of our intercession, full control of those things that we're declaring and those things he's got to do down. He's got to deal a death blow to our agendas. He's got to deal a death blow to our intuitions. He's got to deal a death blow to our plans, to our considerations, to our concerns, to our fears, to our intimidations. He's got to deal a death blow to them because he's raising up a prophet in this last day, and the prophet is the church. The church is the prophet called of God to declare his truth to this lost and dying world. And church, if you're a part of that church, you're called to operate in that. I realize there are realms within that prophetic anointing, but God has called the church to the ministry of the prophet. And so we're going to have to start prophesying the word of the living God. A word that is so distinctive, a word that is so clear, a word that is so relevant, a word that is so awe-inspiring, a word that is so enamored with eternity, that you can't look at it, into it, and stay in the temporal and the carnal. You can't look into it and be contented with the mediocre. You can't even be contented with the spirituality of today. You've got to long for something higher and deeper and grander. Amen. Something that is so significantly eternal that it breaks through all of the pains and the feelings and the oohs and the ahs and the aches. That raptures us into a throne room where all is cared for. Where a boldness to come boldly to that throne of grace is obtained. And what a magnificent place it is. So here's how he starts. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was confronted. I'll give you some background in this. There's no possibility of me preaching this entire message in this moment. There's no way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled or is full of his glory. Now, you might find some discrepancies if you're reading the Old King James. I'm reading the New King James. But not discrepancies, but differences. And the posts of the door. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the voice was filled, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, Isaiah speaking, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand, that's significant, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, from the altar of incense. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Okay, go. Tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. This is an end time. This is an end time condition in the church. They keep on hearing, but they're not understanding. They keep on seeing, but they're not perceiving. Doesn't it amaze you when you're looking? As a pastor, I get the opportunity to look out over a congregation of people on a consistent basis, and as I do, I'll see one person sitting in one place, and they are receiving the engrafted Word of God. They're rejoicing in its power over their lives. They're magnifying and worshiping God. They're being touched. They're being moved. They're being ministered to. They're being impelled by the Spirit of God to come into a deeper place. And the one right next to them's got their arms folded, their feet back, and they're wondering what this whole thing's about, and wondering when the preacher's going to get done. Now, what's the difference? Is the word the difference? Is the anointing the difference? The difference is the heart.
Right.
The difference is the condition. The difference is the spiritual condition of the individuals. Saints, we have got to guard our heart with all diligence, the word says, because out of it proceed the issues of life. Do you know what this Bible is? This Bible is the Word of God. Wow, what a revelation. This Bible is the Word of God. Now, the Bible tells me that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And my mouth speaks words. How about you? So when God spoke His Word, I told you I wasn't going to promise anything. When God spoke His Word, He was speaking the abundance of His heart. For out of the abundance of His heart, His mouth spoke. And we have the abundance of God's heart written in pages. The abundance. Not the lack, but the abundance of God's heart. The fullness of what God had to feel. And the fullness of what God had to say. The complete declaration of those things which He wanted to deposit inside of us. He wanted to express something to us. And so He gave us the abundance of His heart. Here it is. The abundance of His heart. He says, go keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then Isaiah asked an incredible question. A question I don't know that I would have dared ask. He said, how long do I need to do this, Lord? How long, Lord, must I do this? The reason why I believe he asked the question was because it was such a hard ministry. He was being asked to dull people's hearing. He was asked to heap up weight upon their hearts. In fact, according to this call, Isaiah's calling was so distinctive that as he spoke, the hearts and ears of people would become laden and they would become condemned based on their lack of receptivity to what he was saying. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know if I have the courage for that kind of ministry. Well, I can stand before people and watch them turn to stone as I speak. But the Bible says, and Paul knew this very well, he said, to some we are the aroma, the fragrance of life to life. But to others, we're the aroma or the fragrance of death to death. He understood that when, now this is an apostolic word, saints, this is a prophetic utterance, that when we stand before a people, you can't walk out, pat the preacher on the back and say, man, that was good. But you're driven either into life or you're driven into death. That there's no middle ground, that you are coming into an eternal, supernatural confrontation with the God of all heaven and earth. And that you can't stand in the middle of the road and wonder whether you can accept it or not accept it, whether it should be applied or shouldn't be applied. It'll drive us to our knees and on our face and bring us into a place of eternity where life springs forth and power begins to ebb and flow out of our spirit. Or it will drive us into the crucible of sickness and heavy ladenness and into a spirit of slumber where we can hear but we can't hear, where we can see but we can't see. We lose our discernment, our discretion, our anointing, our unction, our fervor and our power in all things. There's a prophetic word that's coming forth and you're going to be used. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit to have this word. You don't have to stand behind it, but when you confront, have you ever noticed people that some of you have such a distinctive about the character and the anointing that's upon your life that you can't even go to work and have people that just have a so-so attitude towards you. They either love you or they hate you. And so it's a reasonable question, even though I don't know if I'd had the courage to ask it. It was a reasonable question for Isaiah to say, how long, Lord? How long do I got to bear up under this load? How long do I have to hear this voice? How long do I have to see these faces and watch the sea of people turning to stone as I speak? How long? And God gives him the answer. Until the cities are laid waste. Without inhabitants. And until you don't have anybody to preach to. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, that remnant. Praise God for that. A tenth will be in it. Praise God for the tithe. Amen? The Lord always retains the tithe, doesn't He? It's His. It wasn't ours to begin with. It was always His. And will return and be for consuming. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming. As a Tiberinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. That's not even a pretty accolade for the remnant, is it? I don't know about you, but I've seen stumps, and they don't have a whole lot. They don't have a whole lot of splendor to them. And sometimes we as a remnant don't have a whole lot of splendor to us. We seem to be an annoyance. We are in the way of progress, if you will. Let me explain. Let's go back to verse 1, and I'm going to try and give some clarity here. There are three distinctive things that God is going to raise up in these last days. And this is not a homiletical deal here. Brother Glenn, I'm going to do my best to honor you and stay behind this pulpit. There are three things that God is going to initiate in these last days. They are confrontational and they are essential. And we are going to either embrace them or we are going to run from them. The first thing is there is going to be a revelation of royalty. God does not give a revelation of royalty indiscriminately. God does not peel back the veil of the heavens and show you His magnanimous splendor without just an indiscriminate, unfashioned sense. God has prepared us for what He has prepared for us. And we have got to submit to that preparation. You and I never come into the things of God in an unprepared way. In fact, we've got to consider all the activities and circumstances of life leading us to any point of confrontation with Him as a ministry of preparation. It's an opportunity to get us ready for that which He has prepared for us. The significance of this is that Isaiah, in 5 chapters, had preached a prophetic word, an utterance that was not easy but was difficult in its character. He was being used of God, fulfilling the word of His prophetic mouth, and it was only propelling him for the next dimension of his call. How many of us have gotten satisfied once we got filled with the Holy Spirit? How many of us drove our stake and say, well, bless God, I've arrived? Or once we've moved on and we've gotten into the revelation of deliverance and we drove our stake and we said, this is it. We've arrived. We're here. Or we go on to the revelation of the sanctified life or whatever it is, and we drive our stakes one experience after another, and we become satisfied. We camp out in the wilderness of our soul. When God says, I'm moving the cloud, it's time to pick up and follow after me. It's time to be led into, because all of this is in preparation for an end time purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the last days. There is a purpose for the body of Christ in the last days. What is its purpose? Is its purpose to run out of here so that everybody can be left with no example, with no fortress, no refuge to run to? No, saints. The body of Christ is going to remain as a refuge and a safe harbor, a place where the ministry and power of God can be demonstrated without fear or favor in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation where our tribulation and difficulty is being poured out upon measure. But you and I stand as an ensign in the midst of it and walk in the supernatural. I said the supernatural because, saints, that's the only way you're going to make it in the last days. The supernatural revelation and provision of the Most High God. It's the only way. It's the only way. There's no other way. Now, I'm being trained for that now. I'm being prepared for such a time as that now. And we have a hard time going over to Sister So-and-so when God prompts us to pray for them. Oh, Lord, if I go over, she'll be offended. How are you going to live a supernatural life in tribulation, in difficulty and distress, when the Lord prompts your heart in the grocery store to go over there and share the love of Jesus with somebody, and I'm busy squeezing tomatoes, Lord. I just don't think I can do that. And then how do we expect to live a supernatural life? He said, pick up and leave your job and your home and do. But Lord, I've worked hard for this job and I've worked hard for this home and let's make a deal. Our God's name is not Monty Hall. He doesn't make deals. It's His way or the highway. Amen. Lord spoke to me when we first started pastoring the last church we were pastoring. We started this church up and began to flow in it, and God began to bless it. He told me that I'd eat the fruit of my labors there. I said, thank God, because I was getting tired of getting the churches, working and getting the churches to a place where they could finally, support you and take care of you and have that mutual ministry back and forth. And then God say, time to go do something else. Never got to enjoy the fruits of my labor, my wife and I. And so when the Lord said that to me, I understood that as my roots were going to go real deep, and my trunk would go real tall, and my branches would go real wide, and my fruit would be real plenteous. And I'd get to enjoy. And I did. For 5.5 years, the Lord gave us increase. We brought, came into a place where we could enjoy the fruits of our labor. And then he pulls the rug out from under us. Don't look at me like that. He's done that to you. And if he hasn't, get ready. But he's going to give us a revelation of his royalty. We have to be prepared for that moment. You are being prepared for that moment even now. I want you to contemplate a scripture. Exodus 20:20. Contemplate this scripture. And Moses went into the thick darkness where God was. Now you hang out there for a while. Revelation of his royalty has got to be the most significant manifestation that's got to take place that is going to spawn and birth the next phase of what God is going to do in these last days, and that is the development and the arising up of the seraph servant. S-E-R-A-P-H. Seraph servant, where we get the word seraphim. That word seraph means fiery. God is going to establish fiery servants. Amen. Servants that have been baptized, not just in the Holy Spirit. They've got a tongue, a gift, a prophecy, a feel, a sense, a dove bump, a goose bump, whatever you want to call it. They can dance in the Spirit. They can operate in a talent or a gifting that the Holy Spirit gives them. But they are baptized in that fire as well. They have become purified. They have become purged. They are operating in that same significant fire where their word is a fire to the chaff of men's hearts. And where they minister in a purity that brings conviction to those who don't even feel themselves worthy to receive of such ministry. Hallelujah. Seraph servant. God is raising up seraph servants, and there's some in this place this morning. The third thing that God is going to do in the last day and in preparation is he is going to reestablish and magnify the pure prophet. He is going to produce a pure prophet. None of this broad, sweeping, general, non-specific, well-manipulated word. But something that'll look you down with the fire of their eyes and point right into the sin and the darkness of your own soul. That will so manifest the presence and power of God to drive a sword to separate the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, that will discern the thoughts and the motivations or intents of the heart. God is going to establish a pure prophet. There's enough garbage out there, saints. I've been raised up in Pentecost. I've seen everything. I'm sure many of you have seen everything too. And doesn't our hearts long for the purity of the prophetic ministry? Doesn't your heart long for John the Baptist that will rise up and just declare the word of God without fear or favor, not concerned whether he's going to be liked, accepted, received, loved, ingratiated, if he's going to be swept upon with the accolades of men, where people will stand back and say, wasn't he an impressive preacher of the gospel? I'm here to declare to you, this is a man that will not be moved or motivated by those institutions or by those areas. So these are the three things that God's going to establish. It's all revealed here in Isaiah chapter 6. Now I can start preaching. Isaiah chapter 6. Let me start with Uzziah. In the year the king Uzziah died, the word Uzziah. I need a chain to shackle me to this thing. It's hard to say that. The name Uzziah. Lord, bring that lapel mic in before I do anything, before I have to preach again. Of course, they might not want me to after this. The name Uzziah means the power of the Lord. Means the power of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, when it seemed as though the power of God had been swept away, when it seemed as though the old movements of the anointing and the manifestations of his power that had been demonstrated, Uzziah ruled and reigned in Judah for 52 years. He was a significant influence. There was no king aside from Solomon who prospered more than Uzziah. He came into his reign at 16 years of age. He displaced his father. He arose. He established battlements. He built them. He expanded his borders. He was blessed. He was significant. He was influential. He was forceful. He was powerful. And saints, how many of the old time ministries have you seen that have come in that way? I mean, they've come in as a ball on fire. They go out and they take much territory for the kingdom of God. They establish his kingdom. They build the high walls of his fortresses. They stand on top of the barricades of their fortresses, and they declare the word of the Lord without fear or favor. There's an administration of Uzziah that's manifested that comes in. But there was about 15 years before his death, Uzziah did something. He entered into the sin of presumption. He got filled up with himself and his pride and his ego. And he went into the house of God, and he bestowed upon himself a gifting, an anointing, and a position that did not belong to him nor was given to him. He was trying to aspire to the calling and ministries of other kings, such as David and such as Solomon, that entered into the house of God and seemed to be received and accepted and could operate in the giftings of a priest within it. But not so with Uzziah. He was stepping out of the realms of his calling, out of his anointing. I'm here to tell you something, saints. You can guarantee yourself a life of infection and a life of rebuke if you enter into realms of ministry that you are not called to enter into. Don't step into them. They're not yours. Don't covet them. They don't belong to you. Leave them to those whom God has entrusted with them, and find your full and fulfill your purpose, and you will thus satisfy the calling heart of God.
Amen. Amen.
King Uzziah presumed, went in, had a censer in his hand. Amaziah began to rebuke him. You can't do this. You're not called to this. Don't do this. This is wrong. And then the Bible says that 80 other priests, valued men of God, came in to remove Uzziah. And as they were rebuking Uzziah and telling him he must leave, he became angry. How dare you repute the king? You can always tell when somebody's doing something they're not anointed to do. You can. You always tell when they're operating in something they're not anointed to operate in. Because they're bumbling all over themselves. When somebody gives them a word of correction, instead of receiving it, they rail against it. Because if I'm in a call and I receive correction, I'm confident in the call and I can be obedient to the correction. I can be moved by the correction. But when I'm outside of it and I'm trying to prove myself in something that is not my own, I will become angry in self-defense of it.
That's right.
And he became angry in self-defense of it, and consequently leprosy broke out on his forehead. The priest grabbed the hold of him, threw him out of the house of God because of the absolute blight that leprosy is. And he lived in seclusion the last part of his life. In the last day, there's two things that God's going to tell us. There's something we've got to understand. The presumptuous, egotistical manifestations of the power of God have got to die. You ever seen people significantly used of God, but they're so full of themselves, you wonder how it can be possible? You ever been confronted with that? I have. And you know, I got to admit to you, we can't see things by the natural. We can't look at it and say, well, because he got his hair slicked back a certain way, or because he dresses a certain way, that he must be full of himself. We got to look beyond those things. We've got to look into their heart. We've got to hear their voice. We've got to understand their methodology. See them in the Spirit of God. The Bible says we know no man anymore by the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God is no longer in this last day. Are you ready for this? In this last day, God is no longer going to be using men in the power of God that are operating in their arrogance and their presumption. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to lose that many significant ministries? Did you hear what I just said? Are we ready to lose that many significant, high-profile ministries? Are we ready to see them go the way of the dust, saints? How many examples do we have to give you of the reality, of the foretaste of what is about to take place? Do we start with Jimmy Swaggart? Do we go to Jim Baker? Who do we go to? And those are just a couple of the higher-profile ones. You and I can start naming off many, score after score, who have fallen. We were talking about full gospel businessmen recently. I'm telling you, this is the hand of God. It's not the judgment of the devil. It is the judgment of God.
Amen.
He's made a determination. I will not share my glory with anyone. I don't care how big they are. I don't care how many multi-millions they bring into the king. I don't care how much they do for missions. They are not glorifying my name. They are representing me in that which is not pure, holy, significantly humble before him. And because of that, I will do away with it. In the year that King Uzziah died, we're going to see the Lord. In the year that we see things falling to the right hand and to the left. In the year that we see the manifestation of these ministries falling by the wayside, we will see the Lord high and lifted up. We will see it. We will see it. With our eyes, we'll behold it. In the year the king of Zion died, we've got to see it. This is the revelation of royalty. There's something that precursors it. When the heart of everybody is devastated, when Christians, nominal Christians, are scattering by the droves because of the absolute destruction of what they thought was significant, well-anointed, and God-gifted ministries. I told you this is a prophetic word. I told you it was. I warned you before I started preaching. That when we see this and the sheep start scattering because they are absolutely confounded. When the rubble and wasteland of the church, you look around and it's just as Jesus described it would be. Sheep is having no shepherd. They put their trust, they put their confidence in ministry. Well, I support this one and I support that one. And if I get to a Benny Hinn meeting, I'll get healed. When did Benny Hinn have a corner on the market? I understood you ought to go to Jesus for that.
Amen.
That's my understanding. I could be wrong, but I believe that's the truth of it. Can I suggest to you that there is no other name whereby men are saved, whereby men are healed, whereby men are baptized in the Holy Ghost, whereby men and you and I are delivered? Is there any other name?
No.
It's not David Fleck. It's not Glenn Miller. It's not Tommy Cook. It's not Benny Hinn. It's Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus in all of His glory. And when we see the death and destruction of those things that we thought were the power of God, that have been operating and acting in the presumptuous sins of ego and pride, when we see them coming down and the church scattering and wandering and wondering if they're going to be secure, if they're going to make it through, there's going to be an upward manifestation of a very real, true, and living God. We will see the Lord. I said, we will see the Lord, the controller of all heaven and earth, the one who's the sovereign over His own church and guards it zealously and jealously. He will arise and His train will fill the temple. And the presumptuous sins of ego and pride, when we see them coming down and the church scattering and wandering and wondering if they're going to be secure, if they're going to make it through, there's going to be an upward manifestation of a very real, true, and living God. We will see the Lord. I said, we will see the Lord, the controller of all heaven and earth, the one who's the sovereign over His own church and guards it zealously and jealously. He will arise and His train will fill the temple. I want you to see this. His robe, His train. The train of His robe is what fills the temple. He Himself is not in it. He is high and lifted up above it. He's showing us that He's above the organizational processes. He's above the denominational boundaries. He's above it all. But He brings His royal majesty into it. He lets us descend down into it. Can I do a sidebar real quick? I'm going to do it whether you give me permission or not. 2 Chronicles, would you turn to it real quickly, chapter 5. I want to show you the absolute evidence of this reality. How many know that God gave specific and intrinsic plans concerning the construction of the tabernacle and the temple? He left nothing to the ideals of man. Absolutely nothing was left to their discretion. Do you know that? Absolutely nothing was left to the discretion of man. He made it specific measurements, the specific materials, the way the materials were to be put together, even to the points of the ointments and the nails and the spikes and the threads. Every single thing was distinctly outlined by the hand and mind of God. Now, you and I are going to have a problem right now because God's going to confront us with something. Are you ready? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple. You and I know it as the Holy of Holies, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place. In front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside or outside in the court. And they are there to this day. Now, I've got a problem. God, remember I told you God gave specific plans? He has this perfectly formed 10-cubit by 10-cubit room that houses the Holy of Holies.
And he's got a 10 by 20 cubit room. It is the holy place where the place of service, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a big problem. You don't know what? The poles are too long. It says the poles extended into the holy place. Isn't that what it says? Give me an amen if that's what it says. Now, how could a God of such perfection and such intricacy have made the poles too long? He gave them exact plans. They wouldn't have dared done it without those exact plans. Amen. You can imagine. I want you to imagine something. Can you imagine the priests, when they got that thing in there, realizing the poles were too long? They immediately ran and checked the specifications given by Moses and Solomon and David. They double-checked, triple-checked. I'm telling you, Jewish people are very exacting.
Yes, amen.
They don't take anything for granted, saints. And they were anointed to do this work. God gave them a special craftsman anointing to do the work.
Right.
And I said, Lord, why in the world did you make the poles too long? You want to hear what God spoke to me? See, it comes by revelation, saints. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, no matter how big of a place you build for me, I'm always bigger. And I wanted to show Israel that no matter how big of a place they made for me, I was always bigger. I always pushed the envelopes of their boundaries. And he allowed one significant imperfection in our minds to reveal an eminent glory of his plan. That no matter how big we thought we got for him, no matter how high we preached him, he was still higher. He was still bigger. He was still more profound. He was still more significant. He was still more majestic than anything that could contain him. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 6. I just threw that in there. Just the robe of his temple, just the robe of his glory filled the temple. God himself said, what place are you going to prepare for me? The earth is my footstool. The heaven of heavens is my throne. How dare you even consider the thought that you could prepare a place for me? Since we've got to get a revelation of God in this kind of significant power. How many of us have stood back and wondered if God could? Oh, we won't say it with our mouth, but we've thought it in our minds. We won't let it out while we're standing before people testifying, but it's in our hearts. Are we going to let God go that deep? To go beyond just what we say and what we do and the picture that we portray? Are we going to let him go to the heart of our hearts and deal with what is deeply inside us, innately dealing with us? The train of his robe filled the temple. Hallelujah. What a mighty God. The Bible says that he measures the universe with the span of his hand.
Hallelujah.
The span of his hand. About that big. About that big. And so I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, how big is my problem to you? Because it's awful big to me. He said, well, the universe is this big. Your problem is this big? Oh, what a presumption to even consider that he couldn't. What a sin to even limit him to such a degree. There's got to be a revelation of his royalty in these last days, saints. A significant manifestation. The sovereign majesty of God will be revealed to those who have seen the death of corruption and the frailty of man. The significant dissolution of those presumptuous ego-driven ministries and individuals. See, there are a lot of people that we hold in high esteem that aren't even ministries, just people in the church. Sister so-and-so, she's been preaching and pastoring and praising and singing and prophesying for all these years. And bless God and... what are we going to do when God shakes it?
Right.
And everything that can be shaken is shaken.
Amen.
Is shaken. Have you felt some tremors lately? Have you felt a couple jolts maybe at the 5.0 level on the Richter scale of God's kingdom? But God's about to elevate. He's about to turn the dial up and he's going to shake it a little more. He's going to show you whether you got cracks. I believe it's only the mercy of God in these days to prepare a people for what he's prepared for them.
Yes.
So here we are. We stand on the threshold of the revelation of his royalty. The significant manifestations of those things that he's about to protrude through us. The throne of God. Look at this. We receive a consistent picture in the word of God of God's throne. God is always magnifying his throne. What's the picture? It's awesome. It's glorious. It's majestic. It's splendid.
The throne of His glory is so awe-striking. Listen, saints, do we preach? Preachers, I know I got preachers here. Who am I even presume to share something with you? I'm the weakest and the most insignificant of all of you. Your pedigrees, if you will, or your achievements far outsell mine. But saints, isn't it true? Isn't it true that maybe we haven't preached the throne enough?
Amen.
Maybe we haven't elevated God's throne enough. Why? Because ultimately the throne of God does one singular thing to the heart of flesh. It intimidates it.
Amen.
Can you imagine whether we preach the judgment seat of Jesus Christ when all of humanity, saved and unsaved, must give an account before a throne, and they must gaze into the eyes whose eyes are as flames of fire, and that fire will test each man's works of what sort it is. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the believers. To approach this awesome, majestic throne. I've walked into natural courtrooms that intimidated me. Can you imagine the day when we stand before the majestic throne where lightnings and thunderings are emanating, where the seraphim and the cherubim are flying, where the 24 elders are seated in a majestic row and they're casting their crowns and all of the hosts of heaven are bowing in reverence and adoration, and I've got to approach it and give an account. Have we shrieked back? Have we stood back? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord in a specific place, sitting on His throne. That tells me that He was exuding rulership, sovereignty, lordship over what? His temple. Now, this was a natural temple that prefigured the true temple, which is you and I.
Yes. Amen.
This is going to be the most profound revelation. When you and I see Him exerting and magnifying His lordship over us.
Yes.
I'm telling you, I do not embrace the terminology of Jesus is Lord flippantly or lightly.
Right. Amen.
In fact, I'm writing a book right now. I'm in the second edition, editing of it, on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe it is the critical issue of the body of Christ in these last days. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is critical. In fact, I even contend that without it, we cannot truly be saved. I won't jump on that one. I'm telling you, there are many people sitting in church right now that have been deceived into thinking God saved them from hell. And that's the only reason why they gave themselves to Him. But when confronted with His lordship, are unwilling to surrender, you tell me if they'll stand in that
day. Amen.
How many people do you know right now that can't even serve God from Sunday to Sunday? Because all He is a lifesaver in the midst of the fires of hell. And they have never surrendered to His dominion as Lord. When ultimately Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's significant. That's another message. The throne's intimidating. That's why we don't preach it. I shriek from it because I can't even preach it big enough, significant enough, majestic enough. It's the throne of His glory. But saints, in this last day, God wants to reveal His throne over His temple. His place of lordship and authority over His temple. If I understand the kingdom of God, I have to understand a few things. And that is, if He's sovereign and if He's Lord, we live in a democracy. We don't have a clue what lordship is all about. Based on our environment, our society, we don't have a clue. And lordship is reflected not in dictatorship nor in democracy. It's reflected in theocracy. It's reflected in a supreme governing Lord who makes all decisions, is responsible for all happenings. I'm deviating. God's throne, according to the Scripture, is holy. Somebody shout holy.
Holy.
That word holy, literally translated, means, are you ready for this? An awful thing. Look it up. An awful thing. Awful thing. I've got to change my thinking of the word awful, or I'm in trouble. What does awful mean? Just simply this. Full of awe. It's a place full of awe. And have you noticed that everything and everyone that ever stands around that throne and around Him have to do something? Awful. awful. Awful! Remember what I told you? It means full of awe. Holy, holy, holy. There is no time you see in the scriptures where heaven is revealed and God's throne is manifested that the people don't spontaneously enter into this chorus.
Right.
Creation does it. Angels do it. Seraphim do it. Elders do it. Redemption does it. Everybody. Holy, holy. I might even go as far as to say that the Holy Spirit is significant. We've reduced the Holy Spirit to a taught tongue, a taught dance, a taught feeling, a taught doctrine, instead of letting Him be the experience and the driving force of all Christendom. God's throne is judgment. And if the unrighteous don't escape, where do the godly stand? For judgment must begin. It's got to begin somewhere. And so it's going to begin with me. It's going to begin with you. That's where it begins. That's the start of it. It's where God gets the momentum up. And then goes into the earth. God's judgment. I can either shrink from that judgment or I can submit to that judgment. The critical character of judgment is, do I judge myself based on His judgments already? Thus deal with the issues that God would ultimately deal with before His throne. While in this life. Or do I stand before His throne and have to deal with the full face and force of it? I'm good. I'm done. I time to eat. And hamburgers are waiting. God's righteousness is perfect and righteous. God's judgment is perfect and righteous. You know, isn't that interesting? Have you ever read the paper and been absolutely awestruck at how a judge could come to that kind of a decision?
Right.
Have you sat there and just absolutely wanted to run to the bathroom and vomit?
Right.
Because of the horror of somebody standing and for some ludicrous, nonsensical reason, giving forth a judgment that so violates decency, righteousness, and justice?
Amen.
Has that happened to anybody but me? God's judgments are perfect. He doesn't miss it. And when you stand before His throne and He makes a judgment, what excuse will you find? You'll find none, because none will avail themselves. You will be dumbed by the significance of His power, by the awesomeness and the resplendentness of His judgment. You will be dumbed. You'll stand muted and silenced, because nothing will work. You are transparent. When we see His throne, what I'm trying to show you is, when we get a revelation of His royalty, we get a revelation of His royalty as it is significantly related to us. Because He's over His temple, and His robe, the train of His robe, which is the royal robe, fills the temple. His royalty, His majesty, His lordship, His sovereignty fills the temple. You know what our problem is in charismatic Pentecostal circles? We have a hard time dealing with the sovereignty of God. We do. We have incredible difficulties dealing with the sovereignty of God. It's because we are not secured in Him. We've never confronted the issue in our heart of hearts. We've never come to rest with the fact that He truly is the controller of all things. Even to the degree that the enemy has no opportunity outside of Him. Now I'm treading on things. If the devil could exercise anything outside of the Lord's sovereignty, then God would not be God. And the enemy would have won. I've got good news. He lost. He has no power, no influence. Listen, every demon that ever raises its ugly head must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Take Him which is given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, everything on earth, and everything under the earth must confess that Jesus is what? Lord. He is the controller, the sovereign of all. Of the hosts of heaven, of those who dwell on the earth, and even of the demonic hordes that live under it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. God's throne is in the majesty of the heavens. And this is significant. But there is a living testimony in the Word concerning the revelation of the royalty of God who sits on His throne. Look at what it says. Hebrews chapter 4, real quickly. I'm going to finish with this. Can you give me 10 minutes? Can I have 10 minutes, brother? I don't want to. I want to be very sensitive and tender, because there's another meeting. You got to eat, and there's another meeting, and I don't want to. There's many other great preachers here that'll just share and bless us, and I'm looking forward to hearing from them. Hebrews 4,
verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession or our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I wish I could preach on this morning. He was tempted in all points as we are. Now, the significant part about this, yet without sin, is the significant part. Now, we all understand that because we understand Jesus to be the Son of God, divine in all of his characteristics and all of his power. But here's something that we got to deal with this morning. The fact is that he was tempted in all points. But because we with an Adamic nature, yield to the powers of temptation, we have never known the full force of temptation. Whereas Jesus felt the full force of temptation to its apex because he never submitted to it. See, the point where temptation is successful is the point where we give in to it. And how many of us have never given in to temptation? There's none of us. And if one of you stood up and said, I've never done it, you're a liar. The Bible says so. He that says he has no sin is a liar. Jesus faced the full force of temptation in all of its weight and all of its significance because he drove it to the apex of its power. And yet he was without sin. That's significant. Then he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. We always thought that was the miracle stuff. No. It's the power to live his life. His very life. Praise God. But that's not the message. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I told you that the throne was a throne of judgment, but God just told us it's also a throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time or in the time of need. Now, that in the time of need is a Hebrew colloquialism, which means in the nick of time. Everybody say that with me. In the nick of time. Now, the issue here is that it's at the throne of God that our needs are met. It's not through prophecy. It's not through things, people, individuals, circumstances. It's through the throne that our needs are met. Now, he'll manifest himself by his throne, through his throne, through these ministries and aspects. But hear this. Have you ever noticed along with me that God is never, ever, never, ever, ever, ever early? Anybody figured that out yet? Now, I've become contented with the whole concept of why God isn't early, simply because he's not bound by time. He's eternal. If he's eternal, that very characteristic says he's timeless. Therefore, time has no significance. How many said, yeah, I agree with that. It seems to me that God is not significantly held by time, at least as it concerns me. Because I needed him to pay my bills yesterday. Or I needed him to heal me 3 days ago. Or I needed him to move in this situation a year ago. Why then has he chosen in his sovereignty to walk me this, stretch me this far? Why has he chosen not to respond to me as it reflects on my time scale? It's because God doesn't do it according to your time scale. He does it according to his. And it's in the nick of his time. And that Hebrew colloquialism means just that, in the nick of time. In other words, at the appropriate and exact moment that it is necessary, it will be revealed. Not when you think it's necessary, but when it is necessary. Now, none of us have ever presumed that God would do it at a certain point in time. None of us would dare, would we? Or is he putting my finger on some of my presumptions? Hey, come on, you've done it. Lord, you've got to move by tomorrow. If you don't, we're in trouble. You never prayed that way, I'm sure. You're too holy for that. What if you don't do it right now? What am I going to do? And he says, you're going to learn to trust me.
Amen.
Have you ever had to deal with a critical verse of scripture in James chapter 1? Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials or testings, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Therefore, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that the issue of no lack is found in the testing of our faith and in the production of patience? Do we embrace that? Or do we reject it because we have a drive-through Christian mentality? I'll have two miracles, a side of deliverance to go. When we don't realize that it's the testing of our faith. Now, how many know that the whole character of a teacher, how many know that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher? That the whole character of a teacher is that to test you on information that he hasn't given to you would be unjust.
Amen.
Anybody here ever been in school? Okay, four of you. The rest of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But when I was in school, the teacher produced information, and then at least twice in a semester would test me on that information.
Right.
Now, it would be unjust and unfair for that teacher to test me on information they didn't give me. Do you think God would be any different?
No.
That he would test you on information that he had not prepared you for?
No.
So when the Bible says that he's testing your faith, it's based on the fact that he's giving you a word and a knowledge that he has been preparing you for. And your success in the test is how well you've assimilated the information he's given. Did everybody get that? If I haven't assimilated what he has given to me, then I'll fail the test. How many failed the test? I'm not talking school. I'm talking with God.
Okay.
I failed at least 100 or 2. And you know what's interesting? God is so gracious, he'll let me retake it. Lord, I can't handle this again. Don't put me through this again. No, Lord. We don't realize it's his mercy. Because he's got a principle he's placing in you, so you will be created an overcomer.
Amen.
Have you noticed that in the process of graduation, in the process of being successful in one test, you don't go to easier information? You go to more difficult information? You go from first grade to kindergarten? No, you go from first grade to second. Second to third. Third to fourth. All having a greater quality of information and knowledge that's being bestowed upon us. Based on the success of our previous tests.
Amen.
I don't know why I'm even preaching on this. This is in my message. Based on the success of a previous test. If I was unsuccessful, guess what? I'm held back. I got to take it again. I got to run the class over. Deliverance 101. Or Patience 101. Or Peace 101. Or Trust 101. Or Thanksgiving 101.
Amen.
Now here's the quality of it all. Count it all. Joy. Why did he want me to count it joy? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Without the joy, I will not have the strength to stand the test of faith.
Come on, brother. Amen.
And without the strength to stand the test, I'll fail it. But Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, the greatest test of all, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. We need to get a revelation of this throne. Not just a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace that comes to us in the nick of his timing as we approach it. I'll be quite honest with you. I can't even preach it. We are intimidated by this throne. When Jesus himself made it access available, it's not shrouded in some cloud or some veil anymore. The Bible says that he rent the veil. That is his flesh, so that we could have access to this throne. This throne was so important to him that he let his flesh be rent so we could access it. But a lot of us are more comfortable hidden behind a veil where we don't have to deal with its awesome power and its resplendent glory. But when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the first thing that he did when his spirit leapt out of his body is he ran into the temple where the high priest was about to walk in with a censer of blood and a censer of incense, and he's about to throw that blood on an empty room floor. Because the ark wasn't there. And he grabbed the top of that veil and he ripped it from top to bottom. And he said, "Look, world, it's not there. The presence of God is not in a temple made with hands. It's in the heaven of heavens. And it's in the heart of hearts."
Amen.
Then you know what he said? Look at this. This is so, I'm done right here, I promise you. He He then went on and he offered that blood on the mercy, the true mercy seat of God. So when you approach this throne of grace, the first thing you're going to see is the blood of Jesus that's made it accessible to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God.
Hallelujah.
Now here's the beauty of this whole thing, or the calamity of it all. We're going to have one approach, one of two approaches to the throne of grace. If we're walking in the true character of the Spirit of God, we will come boldly to it. Recognizing the veil has been opened and access has been made for our approach. Because God longs for us to be there. Or we will do as the Jews did. So fearful of an empty room and a missing glory. They walked in backwards. And they sewed up the veil. So they could continue worshiping God for 70 more years. And every time they looked at that veil, they had the reminder through the stitching and the etching that God wasn't there. But I'd rather be comfortable than challenged. I'd rather be satisfied than confronted. I'd rather go through my forms and my rituals and my religiosities than to have to stand before a throne of God and let Him purge me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, the deepest depths of my heart. I'd rather let Him do that. And there we stand. How are we going to deal with the revelation of His royalty? Are we going to sew up the veil so we don't have to look at it? We don't have to look at the emptiness of our own hearts without Him. Or are we going to recognize that it's given us access into His very presence to obtain what we need in His time? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, our weakness is so before You. And Lord, I realize that many may have come for a different type of word from me, and some didn't have any expectations. But Lord, I come before You. I've done my best to share this little bit that You've given. Lord, through the weakness of it, I pray that You magnify Your name. Holy Spirit, confront us so significantly this morning that we will not even be able to comprehend the whole work that You're doing. In the name of Jesus, go to the very depth. We desire You to reveal Your glory. To give us a revelation of Your royalty before us and in us. In the holy and majestic name of Jesus. In the holy and majestic name of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet, everyone, together? Would you just lift your hands toward heaven and put your eyes upon that holy place, that heavenly place. Come on, just begin to magnify. How can you stand before the throne and not enter into the chorus of the angels? Holy, 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 holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of Your glory.
Hallelujah.
Almighty and majestic, holy
and gracious is Your name. Profound in its power, in its grace and its glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, magnify Your name. 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 Father, we stand before You. We need You. We need Your touch this morning. We need Your majesty this morning. Glory to the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit is calling for a deep personal work this morning. A deep personal work this morning. He wants to prepare many of you. Some of you have been struggling with deliverance even over this issue. You haven't even come into the fullness of what God's provided for you because you're still waffling over the issues of the Lordship and the revelation of His royalty in your life. You are critically captivated by the whole concept that you can't walk through this and you can't walk around this, that you have to confront it. And in Jesus' name, Father, I loose them right now by the Spirit of the living God. Lord, I break the shackles and the chains. I would hold them oppressed to their own guilt. Lord God, I come against the forces of condemnation and guilt
I would tell them they cannot approach. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let your purity pierce them, and Lord God, purify them and prepare them for that which you have prepared for them. Lord God, I thank you that you're loosing them from the shackles and the oppressions that the enemy has tried to mess them around their minds. And Lord God, you are freeing them with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Even now in the name of Jesus. Even now in the name of Jesus. Glory to the Lamb of God. 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 God's wanting to break some things this morning. He's wanting to so cleanse us. He's wanting to go so deep into our spirits this morning. Can we give him a few moments to do this? Ooh, glory, 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 glory. How much of your activity of God has been for you? How much of it has been for you? You're here at this camp meeting for you. You're not even here for God. You're here for you. And what God will do for you. And how God will work for you. And I understand that. But God wants to go past that this morning. He wants you to be here for Him. He wants you free. Brother Glenn said it so beautifully the other day. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be delivered for Him. So that He can reveal Himself through you and to you. This is the critical mass. This is the moment of explosion in many of your hearts. Father, let us set aside the weight and the sin that easily besets us. Oh God. Lord, let us not walk away from this morning's service with anything unrepented of. Father, with anything unrepented of. Everything. Everything laid upon that throne of grace. Everything. 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 Sis, I know the Holy Spirit has showed us, we got a chance to share together while we were driving in the car. But the Holy Spirit is going to go so deep inside your soul. And your heart's cried as, Lord, when and how will I be used? And you've even felt the inclinations and the movings of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, yet you have been held captive by the enemy of your own soul, and you've been held captive by the purposes and the designs of the enemy. But even this hour, the Holy Spirit is going to unshackle you. He's going to unshackle you in the name of Jesus. For truly you will walk in a freedom. You will dance before the Lord as David did with all of his might, and you will celebrate the entrance of his presence and his glory into you and into your circumstances that go beyond your and even your own understanding. Where you stood by and you've languished upon your own bed. The tears have filled your pillow and you've anguished over soul, walking in faithfulness and even questioning God concerning it. But the Spirit of God is piercing even to the dividing of it. And this morning you will be free. Oh, taramasakata. Free. Come on, somebody help and bless the Lord. For the Holy Ghost is unshackling. We drive it out by the Spirit of the living God. Every force, every demonic power, every influence, in the name of Jesus, by your blood, you are exerting your lordship. Oh, come on, somebody bless him. Somebody bless him, somebody bless him, somebody bless him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know my dear sister in the pink. The Holy Spirit has so targeted you and felt you sat, in fact, you sat there this morning and you felt like a bullseye. And God was just piercing you with his arrows and he was piercing you and he was piercing through you. For the Holy Spirit has been touching some issues in your life. You stood back and you said, oh God, when shall I see your glory? I've languished and waited for it. I've looked to it and I've asked you for it. And many have even prophesied it over you that God was going to bring you into revelations of his anointing and into revelations of his glory. That your latter years would even be more formidable than your former. And I'm here to declare to you with the assurance of the Holy Ghost, it is true. It will come to pass. Don't look to the right hand or to the left. Look up. Lift up your head for your Redeemer and your Royal Majesty. The King of all glory is going nigh. He is going to pull back the veil. For you've asked him for discernment and revelation. And truly he is going to give it as your lot. Stand back. Read before him. Seek him. And he'll manifest his glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
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 Come on, church, bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him. Bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him. Bless him, bless him, hallelujah. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. Mindoramoyati asiki shondoramaha. Oh, we wait upon you, O God. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is. Let's sing it this way. Let's personalize it. He's my Lord. Yes, He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen. He has risen from the dead. And He's my Lord. Let him give me the conviction of it. And my knees have bowed, and my tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, Brother Glenn.
His presence is truly in this place. The presence of the Lord is awesome, and He's here amongst us.
Amen.
You know, I believe that, I don't know how Jesus did it, but I believe that somehow He collected up the blood from Calvary. And I believe it will forever be a flowing, living substance upon the throne throughout eternity. I don't believe we'll ever fully understand what Jesus has done for us. It will be something we'll be learning throughout all eternity. And I believe that blood will be an emblem to remind us of what Jesus did for us and has done and is yet and will do for us in the ages that are yet to come. You know, there's a teaching in the land of God's grace. God's grace. Oh, God won't do that. God's grace. But they forget God's judgment. His judgment is the same as His grace. There's no difference. And I've said it. Some of you have heard me say it several times, and I'll say it again. The scales weigh to the finest minute atom of grace and judgment. They're equal. And God is a God of eternity. And we are a people of eternity as we follow after Him. But it is my desire to follow after and to be what He's called me to be and you. Father, we thank you for the food. Make it health to us as we partake of it, that we may give you praise and glory and honor that's due unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And then 1:15, men come back in here. You ladies go upstairs for ladies' meeting. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.